Acts chapter 2. You know, Acts is a doctrinally significant chapter. Acts chapter 2 is a doctrinally significant chapter. It really is. I'm afraid that sometimes when we approach this particular chapter, we recognize it's also a doctrinally dangerous chapter. If you want to break your theological neck, there are a few places better to do it than Acts chapter 2. With that said, I'm not here to this morning to try to straighten out all the errors that sometimes are birthed out of Acts chapter 2. I think it's a mistake to take a chapter like Acts chapter 2 and to only familiarize yourself with trying to avoid error and correct heretics from the chapter. Because that's not the only reason why we have this chapter in the Bible. It is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when we come to the end, I'm just going to jump in here. We'll say a word of prayer in just a moment. When you come to Acts chapter 2, okay, there are some really, really important doctrinal things that come out of this chapter that all of us should be able to acknowledge. And one of those is obviously this is the chapter that records the advent of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation in a way in which He was not previously present. This is one of the most historically significant moments ever, ever, ever. The Holy Ghost has come down to dwell with men and live inside of human beings. That's a big deal. All right? And the Holy Ghost that came down in Acts chapter 2, if you are saved, is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Okay? And what He did through the apostles in this chapter is, in a manner of speaking, what He wants to do in and through our lives in terms of equipping us to proclaim with boldness and clarity the soul-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the advent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You also have a tremendous amount of important material on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I realize that it's a transitional chapter, and I realize that not all of the things that you find in the chapter are directly instructive or prescriptive for our lives. But I'm going to tell you what the church believed about the Lord Jesus Christ, what the apostles preached about the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2 is still true in the 21st century. This Jesus of Nazareth is still, always has been, always will be, both Lord and Christ. That truth that was proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 has never gone away. It's something that we ought to proudly and loudly proclaim now 2,000 years after it was first set forth. But the other thing that I don't want us to miss in Acts chapter 2, and this is going to be our springboard for the message this morning and tonight, and the simplicity. I'll be honest with you, but your pastor's been telling me some of the men that have been coming in here preaching on missions and these kinds of things, and I'm tempted to be embarrassed by the simplicity of the message that God has given me this morning, but I'm not going to be, because what I've got to preach is going to be applicable to every child of God here, and if you don't get this stuff, you're not going to get any of the other stuff that any preachers come through here and preach. We need to get back to the foundational things that this brother was mentioning. We need to get back to the basics of the faith in our lives. One of the things that we see in Acts chapter 2 is the birth, this is how I understand it, the birth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what else. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then Peter gets up and preaches in Acts chapter 2. There are 3,000 souls that are converted. And what they form by the end of the chapter, the Holy Ghost calls in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the church. Yeah, that's right. Now, if you think that's some other church than what Paul was talking about, I don't understand that line of thinking. I believe this is a church of which I'm a part of, in a sense, okay? Because the church that was established in Acts chapter 2 is the one that has gone on through the ages ever since then. We're part of this, okay? And I really believe that what this church does in Acts chapter 2, in terms of its fundamental practice, in terms of its basic engagements, I believe that that's what the church today should be engaged in. I'm not talking about signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm not talking about baptism in Jesus' name. Now, if you're confused about those things, I'd be glad to talk to them. I know your pastor can help you understand them. That's not what I'm here for. What this church is doing at the end of Acts chapter 2 is what Hopewell Independent Baptist Church ought to be doing now in the year 2020. And I'm suggesting to you, here's my premise for the preaching this morning and tonight. This is the church that effectively evangelized the world in the first century. We read the passages in Sunday school. We're not going to go back to them. But listen to me. This is the church before the printing press, before air travel, before the internet, before social media, before television and radio. They got the gospel around the world in the first century. We ran the references. Romans 1, Romans 15, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, Acts 19. We could run the references again, but suffice to say that if we want to evangelize the word in that world in our generation, we might want to try doing some of the things that this church in Acts 2 at Jerusalem did, and it's not the things that you might think. Now, I'm not a... here's my introduction, and then we'll pray, and then we're going to dive in. I want your church today to think about getting back to the basics of Christianity. Because when I'm not an athlete, but I played a little ball growing up. I remember going to a... If you got any baseball fan, you might recognize some of this stuff. I went to a baseball clinic when I was probably 10 or 11 years old, held in Pensacola, Florida. It was put on by a guy named Travis Fryman, who played infield for the Detroit Tigers at that time. He was on the same team as Cecil Fielders, a great home run slugger back in those days for the Detroit Tigers. That probably don't mean anything to y'all. I can't believe I even remember that stuff. But this is what Travis Fryman said at that baseball clinic when I was 10 or 11. I cannot believe that I remember this. But he said, those big home run hitters that you watch hitting a baseball 350, 400, 450 feet, in practice, in hitting practice, they're not practicing for a home run derby. In hitting practice, they're hitting line drive after line drive after line drive after line drive, and sometimes in a game they'll connect and hit a ball 400 feet. But you don't practice by hitting home runs to hit home runs. You practice by hitting line drives, and then sometimes you hit home runs. Okay, some of you are not translating. You're like, baseball, no, I don't. Okay, here's the deal. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an athlete. It doesn't matter if you're driving stock cars. It doesn't matter if you're welding. It doesn't matter if you're building a home. It doesn't matter if you're working on a spaceship. Every discipline, every sport, every exercise has got fundamentals, okay? And before you can dunk a basketball, you need to be able to dribble it with one hand. Everybody with me? Okay? Before you can hit a baseball 450 feet, you need to be able to throw the ball. Before you can drive a stock car 200 miles an hour around a track, you need to know how to put it in drive. All right? And I'm afraid that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes is wanting to accomplish something great without understanding and observing the fundamentals that are supposed to be a part of our everyday lives. I'm not here to teach you how to hit a home run. I'm not here to tell you how to win the Daytona 500. I'm not interested in telling you how to slam dunk a basketball. That would be to miss the point. I'm not telling you that you ought to move your family to Sri Lanka or some other exotic place. But I know there are some things in your Christian life that you ought to be engaged in, day out, without fail. And I'm telling you, we can never accomplish the great things like evangelizing the world until we do the little things like praying and reading their Bible.
Amen.
You say it's a missions meeting and you're going to preach on prayer. Yes. Amen. It's a missions meeting and you're going to preach on preaching. Yes. Amen. Because we cannot get the one done without the other. And church, I'm just convinced that we need to get back to the basics of Christianity if we want to be effective in this thing called missions. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you help us? Lord, I pray, God, that we would just dismiss the thoughts of grandeur that of trying to do something great. I pray, God, that we would just get down to doing what we know we're supposed to do day in and day out, to do them faithfully, continually. Please help this church, Lord. I know they've heard some great messages about missions over the course of this month. I know they're going to hear more. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't that we wouldn't be so big thinking that we miss the little things. I pray, God, that we wouldn't think in such grand terms about the edifice of this business called missions that we forget the foundational principles upon which it's all built. Please help your people today. I need you. I need your help, God. Please help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word." You see that? Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Do you see that? I've got just two of these basics that we need to get back to that I want to preach to you this morning. And the first has to do with our relationship to the Word of God. The first thing that was recorded about this newly formed Spirit-baptized church is preaching. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he didn't plug his amplifier in so that he could kick off his Southern Gospel concert. He didn't climb into the dunking booth and start the popcorn machine and inflate the inflatables. And that wasn't the program, right? What he did was he just stood up and he began to preach the Word of God. And guess what happened? People got saved. And after people got saved, you know what he did with them? He taught them, he and the other apostles taught them to continue in the doctrine. They gave subsequent instruction in righteousness to their converts. I say to you again, I don't have an axe to grind with this stuff. I'm just telling you, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. Yeah. The church's business in the first century and the church's business in the 21st century is not about social action. It is not about entertainment. Listen to me. The church has become distracted with these things. I don't know of anything as entertaining as good Bible-believing preaching, but that's not what we're trying to accomplish here. We're trying to be faithful to the Word of God like the early church was. Look with me at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. I know this is so basic, isn't it? You know what the early church did? They preached and preached and preached and preached and preached and preached. You know what your church needs to do? Yeah. Preach, 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 preach. You can never afford to get away from it. Chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Go stand." And they just got out of prison. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord says to them, the angel of the Lord says, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. End of the chapter. Verse 42. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Chapter 6 and verse 4. The apostles, they identify some men, take care of the business so that they can give themselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the Word. The result of this, verse 7, was that the Word of God increased. Look, if you would, at chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 4. All of the disciples are scattered because of the persecution. What do they do? "Therefore," verse 4, "they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." In verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, then the apostles come down." In verse 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, then Philip is removed to the desert." In verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then he's removed to Azotus." In verse 40, "And passing through, he preached in all the cities." Then in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted. And what does he do? Verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues." In chapter 10, Peter goes down to Cornelius' house. In verse 34, the Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Verse 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Verse 37, "The word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after that, back to after, excuse me, I lost my place there. published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. In verse 39, they're witnessing. In verse 42, to preach unto the people and to testify. In chapter 11, in verse 19, the disciples keep going out. And when they get to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, they're preaching the word in verse 19. In verse 20, they get a hold of some Grecians and they preach the Lord Jesus. And in verse 26, Paul and Barnabas are at Antioch and they taught much people. We could go on in chapter 20. In verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. In chapter 13, verse 5, the first missionaries are sent out and they preach the word of God in the synagogues. In verse 7, into the verse, and desired to hear the word of God. In chapter 13, and verse 38, at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. In verse 42, it said that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. Verse 44, together to hear the word of God. Verse 46, that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Verse 48, the word of the Lord. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Are you getting the picture here?
Yeah.
We could finish the book of Acts, but I think I've made my point, okay? You know what they did? You know what they did?
Yeah.
No gimmicks. Right? No promotion, no marketing, right? Almost no, I'm not against education, but almost no education. Because education is no replacement for the power of God and the preaching of the Word. The early church concentrated on preaching and teaching the Bible. You say, where did they get this idea? Well, they followed a man who was a preacher. Jesus Christ stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and he opened the book and he said, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach. Jesus Christ was a preacher. He said, I got to go to these other cities to preach. In Mark chapter 2, they're gathered together. The house is filled with people. And what did he do? He preached the word to them. And he gave instruction that they should preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we've been doing for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And we better not stop.
Yes, sir.
Preaching, preaching, preaching.
Yeah.
Save your place in Acts chapter 2. We're going to come back here and go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know it's such a simple point.
Yeah.
You know what the early church did that helped them to be so effective in mission? They preached. That's what they did. That's what they were about. Preaching the word. And then you come to the end of Paul's life and he's about to fade off the scene. Paul's a preacher. And he's going to give his parting charge to young Timothy. And he's hoping that young Timothy is going to continue to be a preacher. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Church, listen to me. The vehicle of the gospel for 2,000 years has not been films or concerts or cantatas or talks or dramas or socials or lectures. And listen, it's not even in the era of coronavirus. The main vehicle for the gospel is not Facebook posting and Twitter tweeting and Instagramming and Snapchatting or whatever else is out there. It's not philosophizing or apologizing or theorizing. And listen, it works from the pew back to the pulpit. It is not personal convictions or opinions or private interpretations. It is preaching the word that the church is about and that the church has got to continue to be about. That's one of the basic elements, all right? Now look, I know you don't know me, and you could take this to be offensive, and it is not intended to be offensive in the least bit. For 12 and a half years, I pastored a little country church smaller than this one, okay? But I just have confidence this morning that you probably didn't come to Hopewell Baptist Church because of the, well, I don't know, because I was going to say the personality of the pastor. No, that's not, that ain't right. you're not here because of the greatest children's program in town. You're not here because of the greatest youth ministry in the county. You're not here. Listen, there's a beautiful facility you got, but there are other places with better facilities than yours. That ain't what brought you here. And that's not what's going to keep you here. I've got to believe in a church like this, in a place like this. My soul, y'all are in the middle of absolute clear, I mean, nowhere. Nowhere. I never heard of Hamlet, North Carolina. I'm not trying to be rude or unkind. I'm just saying, you know, what brought you to this church? What keeps you here? I think I know. It's because you know that there is a place where you can go, where you're not going to be psychoanalyzed, where you're not just going to get therapy, where you're not just going to get a warm pat on the back, where nobody is going to get up in the pulpit and just try to make you feel better about yourself. God knows we've got enough of that in the world. What you need, what your children need, what your grandchildren need, what your neighbors need, what your coworkers need is not another shrink and not another pill. They need a man of God to take the King James Bible and preach the devil out of them. We need preaching. It's what your church needs. Don't forget why you're here. Don't forget why you're here. If you forget why you're here, you'll stop being here. You'll go somewhere else, and it won't be for the right reasons. I'm going to tell you what, church, you are never ever in this little pocket in the country, you're never going to compete with the mega churches. You're not going to have the budgets. You're not going to have the programs. You're not going to have the facilities. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not what brought you here. You listen, budgets and facilities and programs will not spare your soul from hell. It will not deliver your children from sin. It will not evangelize the world. What we need is preaching. That's what you need. Is that why you're here? I hope you don't forget why you're here. I hope you're not seduced by this mega church contemporary movement that's all around us. And I'm going to tell you what, in the age of COVID where everything goes online, you'll be seduced. If you're not careful, you'll pick it. Listen, I guess things are being live streamed. I don't want to be ugly or unkind. I realize there are some people that are fearful and afraid. I realize that there are some people that are ill and don't need to go to church. And I understand all that. But I'm going to tell you what, you don't need an internet pastor either. Because that preacher on the television will not show up to bury your loved one or marry your youngins or visit you when you're sick or help you when you got a problem. You need a man of God that you can get face to face that'll take a King James Bible and tell you what God said. We need the Bible. Don't you forget why you're here. Amen. It's not programs. It's not facilities. It's not activities. It's the preaching of the King James Bible. Now, let me digress for just a moment, okay? That's preaching on preaching is like independent Baptist red meat. I mean, all of us can agree about that, right? Amen, hallelujah, the louder, the meaner. I don't know about you, I like it. You know, red-faced, leather lung, spitting 3-4 rows back. Amen, hallelujah, I like it. Would you turn to, I am going to go back to Acts chapter 2, but turn with me if you would to Ezekiel 33. The early church did emphasize preaching. But can I tell you, that's not actually the basic that we need to get back to. There's preaching in Acts chapter 2, but what made that church so special was not just that Peter got up and preached. It's they gladly received His word. And if you will gladly receive the word, that word will effectually work in you that believe.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to just tell you, pastors get frustrated sometimes because they preach their hearts out and they preach on themes that they know the people need. And the people will sit in the pew, and I'm not trying to create any kind of antagonism between the pulpit and the pew. I'm just telling you this kind of thing does go on. we'll sit in the pew, and we'll nod our heads, we'll smile, we might even say amen, and then we go out, we forget what was preached. We don't do what we were told. We don't respond. We don't meditate on the Word. We'll hear our sin addressed, and we'll forget it was addressed before we get out the double doors and into our car. Friend, what made this early church, what the foundational practice that we need to get back to, was not just preaching, but obeying the preaching. And notice, I didn't even say obeying the pastor. You know, we could preach on that angle, but that ain't even really the point. He's not the final authority. The Word of God's the final authority. The reason he's right is because he told you what God said. Amen. We need to get back to what God said, but not just getting back to it, doing what he said. Amen. It is obedience. It is compliance with the Word. And I am telling you, good King James Bible-believing church members can get into a rut where they enjoy preaching, where they like preaching, where they're entertained by preaching, but they're never changed by it, where their lives are not affected day by day by its power, and that is a dangerous position to be in. In Ezekiel 33, this was the situation in Ezekiel's day. In verse 30, it says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people will still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Man, I remember I was 22 when I started pastoring in South Alabama. And I had almost nothing to preach, but buddy, whatever I did or didn't preach, I did it at the top of my lungs, man. And I was a young man on fire. Not a lot of substance, but it was entertaining. And word got out. In that little country church, we was about 130 people in that little country church, little block built. I mean, if you ever drive through the South, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Little cinder block building, and boy, we had them wedged in there because it was entertaining. Come see this young preacher. He's nuts. You got to see this. He's just crazy. Verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee." Look at this terminology. As my people. Maybe they're not his people, but they're coming as his people. "And they hear thy words, look, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words." Look at what it says. "But they do them not." You think those people stayed wedged in there? No, because the entertainment value wore off after a little while. And once the standard was set, it wasn't only a matter of this is what God said, it was a matter of God expects you to do what God said. And boy, that's not a great way to fill a building. That's not how Joel Osteen built his empire.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. And I'm not trying to be ugly, but if you try to nourish your soul on that, you're going to starve to death. You are going to be a carnal, useless Christian. We need to not only get back to preaching. Some of us never left it. We need to get back to obeying what's preached.
Amen.
That is the key. They continued in the doctrine. That is humble, daily compliance with the Word of God. I'm going to step out on a limb here, and I don't know your church, and you don't know me, but I think there's another reason that you came to this place. Not just because you know that you can hear good preaching here. Not just because you can come here and hear thus saith from the Lord from somebody that believes it. I've got a feeling that if the preacher that you listen to preach every week was known throughout your community for being a crook and a thief, and I don't think you'd listen to him preach every week. I don't think if the preacher didn't have any expectation that the congregation would do something with the preaching, I don't think you'd want to raise your children in a setting like that. If the preacher didn't have any expectation that the people of God would try to act like Christians Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday when they show up for the preaching, I don't believe that you'd want to have your family in a setting like that. I think you came here, I'm just stepping out on a limb, I think you came here so that you could hear preaching, but because you expected not only to hear preaching, but you expected to see it lived.
Yes, sir.
In the lives of church leadership and church membership, it's not just that we're saying one thing and doing another. We're saying what God said, and we're trying by His grace to do what He said.
Amen.
That's what makes a good church.
Yes,
amen.
You're right.
It's not just the preaching. It's the compliance with the preaching. It's the obedience to the preaching. And if you ever get unhitched from that emphasis, not just preaching but obedience, you don't need a missions conference, you need a revival.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Leonard Ravenhill made this statement. He said, one of these days some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it, then the rest of us will be embarrassed. We have adopted the convenient theory that the Bible is a book to be explained, whereas first and foremost it is a book to be believed and after that to be obeyed.
Yes,
I believe that's right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's good.
What are you doing with the preaching? Let me tell you a quick story. There was a preacher through the woods from where I pastored for 12 years. 30 minutes. And boy, I love that man, Dennis Knowles. Now he pastors in West Tennessee. And he came over one year to preach a meeting for us. Actually, just one night. We had a different preacher in each night. And one night he preached on from John chapter 8. And his message was the truth. Are you ready for this? His message was the truth will not make you free. That was his message. Well, that statement, that ye shall know the truth and the truth will make you free, it appears in John chapter 8. And the verse before it says that if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That is a dependent promise.
Amen.
If there is no believing the word and no continuing in the word, there is no knowing the word and it therefore making you free.
Amen.
And that man preached that message in our church. He preached probably less than 30 minutes. And I'm telling you, when he was done, you could have heard a pin drop. Because we are gluttoned with information. We have tons of preaching. It was one of the hard... And listen, I'm for it. I am for it. I am for it. You cannot preach hard enough. You cannot preach long enough for my liking. I love preaching. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that when I'm not right with God, I can enjoy preaching just as a stylistic type of thing because I've been around it so long. But the kind of preaching that we need is the kind that changes us. And that's not up to the preacher. That's up to you.
Yeah, all right.
I don't know if any of you did it. I don't know if any of you did a garden this year. Where we're at, about half our church plants a garden. But I'm not a gardener, but I know this. I know this. I know this from the parable of the sower. And I learned it from pastoring. If I'm going to plant corn in my garden, I'm not going to come by the same soil, the same hole in the ground, and keep putting another seed and another seed and another seed and another seed and another seed in soil that is broke and malnourished and fallow and messed up. It's not going to bring... See, the problem is not the seed. The problem is the soil. And we need to get it fixed. At the end of that service, where that preacher preached on John chapter 8, I said, we're not having an invitation. I don't want you to fellowship with anybody. Don't shake hands. We'll start at the back. Everybody leaves one pew at a time. Get in your car. Go home with your family. And you have an altar call in your living room because God has spoken tonight and we all need
Amen.
To get right with God. Friend, we've got so much preaching, it's just coming out of our ears. But what are we going to do with it? Can you bear for me to preach one more of these? Look at Acts chapter 2. Speaking of, Raven Hill said that one of these days some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it and believe it, and then the rest of us will be embarrassed. Speaking of being embarrassed, look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what? And in prayers. I could take you through all the passages in chapter 1 and verse 15. 14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In 3, 1, Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer. In chapter 4, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. In chapter 4, verse 30, when they had prayed. In chapter 6 and verse 4, we'll continue in prayer. In chapter 7 and verse 59, Stephen is calling upon God. In chapter 9, verse 11, Saul is praying. Chapter 9, verse 40, Peter kneels down and prays. In chapter 10 and verse 2, Cornelius prayed to God always. In chapter 10 and verse 9, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. In chapter 12 and verse 12, where there were many gathered together praying. In chapter 13 and verse 2, it said when they had fasted and prayed. In chapter 14 and verse 23, and had fasted and prayed with fasting. In chapter 16, verse 13, they went where prayer was wont to be made. In chapter 16, verse 16, they went to prayer. In 16:25 at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Chapter 20 and verse 36, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. In chapter 21, verse 5, we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. In chapter 22 and verse 17, while I prayed in the temple. In chapter 28 and verse 8, Paul entered in and prayed. You know what the early church did? They prayed. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. Hey, I just quoted for you sections of a dozen verses out of the book of... No, excuse me, 20 verses out of the book of Acts. A dozen of them were about corporate prayer. What is Hopewell Baptist Church doing to pray together as a church? There is something powerful. I'm talking about something powerful when the people of God get together and pray together. You know what will help your prayer life? Listen to somebody else pray with fervency. It'll help you. When's the last time you heard another brother pray? In your presence. With earnest fervency. I mean, coming into the presence of God before the throne of grace. We've got to pray! They made prayer a priority. Peter's got a time in the day when he gets apart to pray. Peter and John go up at the time of prayer. There is an appointed time. There's in Acts chapter 16, there was an appointed place where they went and prayed. Now I'm for praying all the time, everywhere, any time of the day. But you ought to have some times that are set aside for personal, private prayer where you get alone with God and call out to the Lord. How's your prayer life? You know, I don't know if the Lord wants you to go to foreign mission field. I don't know if the Lord wants you to give more to missions. I know the Lord wants you to pray.
Yes, sir. Yes, He
does. And the honest truth is, if everybody knew how pitiful our prayer lives were, we'd be embarrassed.
Yes, sir.
We'd be plumb ashamed of ourselves. If the brethren knew how little we prayed.
Yeah, right.
Or how powerless our praying is. You know where they learned this burden to pray? They learned it from their Master and Lord. Because everywhere, all the time, Jesus Christ is getting apart by Himself to pray. And in that, hey, by the way, in Acts chapter 4, when we see them have a prayer meeting, their prayer meeting is not listing a bunch of infirmities. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray. James chapter 5 says, if there's any sick among you, then well, pray for each other. So I'm for it. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of prayer that's not any more than giving God advice. And that's not praying. Somebody said the prayer that gets to heaven is the one that starts in heaven. The idea is to close the circuit. That's the idea behind praying in Jesus' name. It's not just a hocus pocus you sprinkle on the end of your prayer. It has to do with the motives and the idea, the unction with which you pray, the fashion in which you pray. That's praying according to the will of God. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. When you and the Spirit of God are on the same page in what you ask God for, how much of that kind of praying do we do?
Amen.
We're trying to raise money to win the world. We're not even frequenting our prayer closet.
Amen, brother.
We might have got some of this a little out of kilter. I'm not trying to discourage your giving. I'm not even trying to shame you. My soul, how I was convicted in preparing this material. But I know, hey, preacher, the greatest regret I have as a pastor is that I did not pray more faithfully and fervently for the people that God gave me charge for. That old preacher told me one time, if there was one, the greatest regret, spiritual regret I have in my life is my prayer life. Boy, I can second that. If I could do one spiritual discipline better, I'd say it'd be this thing of prayer. The disciples came to Jesus one time and they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to teach. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. This is a big theological concept. I don't need to trace it down too extensively. But do you realize that in the flesh that Jesus Christ, He limited Himself in the incarnation, right? He took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, right? And curiously, in the Gospel of John, where His deity is presented, He is over and over and over again saying, I do nothing of Myself. The things which I'm telling you, I don't tell them of Myself. I'm telling you because the Father told me. I'm coming to you because the Father sent me. Do you know how that kind of dependence is maintained? The practical way in which, and listen, you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength and power. You've got to get tapped in, plugged into the power of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You cannot do this in the strength of your flesh. It will fail. You will mess up. You will not be faithful. We've got it. And by the way, I'm not just talking about training your flesh religiously so that you know what to say and when to say it and how to dress and when to show up. I'm talking about being a genuine Christian in your heart. You cannot maintain that kind of dependence upon God and leaning into His power and trusting Him to fill you and help you apart from continual, earnest prayer. Because prayerlessness essentially expresses to God, I got this under control, Lord. I'm okay. No, we're not. We need the Lord. And we're not, can I say to you, we're not going to have His help the way that we could have it if we don't ask for it. That's the way God set this thing up. There is no way around it. God wants us to pray. It is the duty of every believer. We're to continue instant in prayer, Romans 12. We're to pray always with all prayer and supplication, Ephesians 6. In everything by prayer and supplication, we're to let our request be made known unto God, in Philippians 4. We're to continue in prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. We're to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. We're to pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're to watch into prayer. We're to strive together with believers in prayer. I'm going to tell you what, listen. You know what's going on in America right now? Listen carefully. Listen, I'm going to make a connection right here that will help your church if you have ears to hear. What's going on in America right now is everybody is trying to, these elites are trying to classify everybody, and then they're trying to put the classes against each other. They're going to do it economically, they're going to do it racially, they're going to do it educationally, they're going to do it politically. They want to destroy our country. That's what they want to do. The house divided against itself cannot stand. Let me tell you what the devil wants to do with your church. He wants to divide your church. And I tell you where this often happens. It happens between the pulpit and the pew. Because you lose goodwill with your preacher and you think that he's against you instead of for you. And I'll be honest with you, the same thing can happen in a pastor's heart where he looks at the people or he looks at certain people and he no longer thinks that they're in it. He no longer thinks that their heart's in the right place and it affects them. And there's an antagonism that grows up between the pastor and the people. Let me tell you one of the most important things. If you ever lose your goodwill between you and your preacher, you're in trouble. You are. You need to have goodwill. You need to have the confidence that your pastor has got your best interest at heart. And if you're confident that he doesn't, you need to sit down with him and say, "Preacher, I love you and I'm concerned that something has happened to our relationship and I want it to be right." Amen. Because you're not going to benefit from his pulpit ministry if you don't have that goodwill built in. I'm telling you. You know how you maintain that above anything else? You pray for your pastor. Because the devil wants to destroy your church. And one of the ways he's going to do that is by destroying your goodwill with your preacher. And the way that you avoid that is you keep your pastor continually on your heart and bear him before the throne of grace, because he's under tremendous spiritual pressure. And you need to keep things right between you and your preacher, and you'll do it in prayer. You'll do it in prayer. You know what these missionaries want? Every one of these missionaries on this wall out here in the foyer, they're cashing your checks and they're thankful for them, but they are up against some things that your money cannot fix. They need the people of God to pray for them. There are spiritual battles that they can't buy their way out of. They need prayer. They need prayer. That's Paul's attitude, helping together by us. By prayer for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us, Paul says, over and over and over again. I'm telling you, this business of prayer, it was the practice of the early church. It was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the duty of every believer. And I'm convinced that it's the church's greatest failure. Andrew Bonner, which was a great pastor, days gone by in England, he wrote in his journal, he says, "My heart smites me still for being unlike Epaphras, who labored fervently in prayers. One terrible failure confronted me everywhere." He said it was, "Ye have asked nothing in my name." He said, "Oh, that I'd prayed 100-fold more." How many of us could put our name to that statement? Henry Martin, the missionary to India, said, "The chief thing that I mourn over is my want of prayer and lack of fervor in secret prayer, especially when I pleaded for the heathen." He said, "In proportion to my light, warmth does not increase within me." In proportion to my light, warmth does not increase within me. Do you ever feel that way? You've got all of this light from all of this preaching, and it's not matched by warmth and fervency on the inside. You know where it's broken down? It's broken down in the place of prayer. Our hearing has been crippled by our lack of prayer. The things that the Lord wants to do in our lives, He is unable to do in our lives because the lines of communication are not open. I'll close this morning with another quotation from Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here. In the place of many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." Church, I'll tell you again, I don't know if the Lord wants you to go to the foreign mission field. That's not what I'm here for. I don't know if the Lord wants you to give more money to missions. That's not what I'm here for. But I know these two things. The Lord wants you to obey the preaching you've been getting. The Lord wants you to have a prayer life. And if those two things are not up to snuff, I wish you'd get in this old-fashioned altar today and say, "God, I need you to help me to hear preaching aright and to pray as I should." Let's stand together. We get somebody to come to this piano. I don't have any specific direction for how to, this invitation is supposed to go, but you've heard the preaching. You know what you need to do. Amen. God, would you help us? Would you help us today to get back to the basics? We want to reach the world, Lord. But we're not going to do it if we're not right with you. Lord, this church at Jerusalem, they had none of the modern conveniences and technologies that we had. that we have, and yet they were effective in ways that were not. I think, Lord, that I know why. Lord, all the funds and all the technology, all the conveniences, they're no replacement for simple obedience to You. Power, fervency, in corporate and private prayer. God, would You help us this morning to get back to the basics. Please help us. In Jesus' name.